Well, I've been challenged here this morning. You know, someone is this message today actually could be a whole series of messages, but we're going to get it done here today. And there are going to be some parts. There's a lot of the, if you like taking notes, don't worry if you miss something. There are copies of the notes on the library counter there that will help you then with that. But I've been challenged here. This person said, you're never going to make it through this today. How many of you think that I am not going to make it all the way through this sermon here today? Okay, we have a few. How many think that I am going to make it through this sermon here today? How many of you think I'm going to make it and be on time on this sermon today? See, that's the thing right there. You know, we will see, we will see. There's a lot to do here. But it's all about this. It's all about discipleship, all about being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demystifying discipleship. What has God said to you and to me about following the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things that he has said is that a true follower of Jesus Christ is going to be a man or woman who gives his life in service to others, reaching out to help meet the needs of others. We talked about spiritual gifts and abilities, serving one another in the church last week. This week we're going to talk about serving and meeting practical needs then. So we see then the growing follower of Jesus Christ. The growing follower of Jesus Christ will demonstrate genuine faith through acts of practical service to those in need. Now this is a challenging passage of Scripture. When I say challenging, I mean, not only challenging because of the what it calls followers of Jesus Christ to, but also, though, it can be challenging in trying to understand exactly what Jesus meant by these things. What is the proper interpretation of them? Well, this message, this passage here, comes from what's called in Scripture the Olivet Discourse, or the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave five major sermons or addresses in the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew records there. And this one is the last one on the Mount of Olives. And it is significant that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem when he gave this message, because this message is all about the end of the age. And that's where Jesus is going to return. When he returns, that's where he's going to return to. And so here he was giving a message of what's going to come from the very place from which he, to which he will return one day. So following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, he was telling his disciples, there's going to be great distress in the world. Does anyone doubt that? We've seen that. There will be persecution for the followers of Jesus. Does anyone doubt that? There certainly has been, isn't it? He also says that the Jerusalem temple was going to be destroyed. We saw that. That has already been fulfilled. In fact, just not too long after, in AD 70, that prophecy was fulfilled. And then he said that he was going to come again at an unknown hour. Now, one of the things that makes this challenging is in understanding Bible prophecy, there's a principle in Scripture that's called telescoping. That is, when you look at future events, prophecy, sometimes events that may be separated by hundreds or possibly even thousands of years can get kind of, they look together. Ever if you've traveled out west and looked at a mountain range and you see a mountain there and you see there's a mountain there and there's a mountain, and it looks like they're fairly close to one another, but then when you start getting closer and closer, you realize how far apart those mountain peaks actually are. The closer you get to it, the more you see the detail and sometimes distance in between. And sometimes that's how it is with Bible prophecy, where events all get put together. They're from a distance, they look pretty close, but as it actually unfurls, then you see there's time and distance in between them. And so that's why you see things here that Jesus is describing this end of the age, which is a long period of time, as we know now. The destruction of your temple came almost immediately, but we're still waiting for other parts of these things. And so therefore, we need always to be ready, because Jesus could come at any time, and he's going to come at an unknown hour. Like I said, don't feel like if you're having a little trouble keeping up with notes, there are copies on the library counter for you here. Why am I doing all this stuff, doing all this? It says, well, our passage is in Matthew 25. Why don't we jump right to it? Well, because I think it's important for us to have an understanding of the context here, what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the end of the age and what's going to happen, the things that are going to happen before Jesus comes and what's going to happen when he comes. Who here believes that Jesus is coming again? You believe that? Well, Jesus tells us we're his followers to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be ready for it, to be found faithful. And I think I've told you before, when I first went off to seminary, I was at Trinity in Deerfield. And I went there, and you know what? I thought I was pretty smart. And I got shown a thing or two about that. And probably the best lesson I got on that was that man right up there, Dr. D.A. Carson, Don Carson. Probably the most brilliant person I've ever personally known. But first day I sat in his class there, I thought, you know, it's like I was ready to join the ranks of the theological and the biblically elite that I thought I was going to be. And he started lecturing, and I was like, and my jaw hit the floor. So here is a servant of God that God has used mightily to open up the scriptures. And this is a passage, like I said, that is can be challenging to understand and interpret. But in looking through it all, I think that he has done the best job of outlining what's going on here in this passage. So first of all, the setting. The Olivet Discourse starts in chapter 24. If you have your Bibles there, if you want to back up just a few verses there from there into chapter 23, starting at verse 37, you see a heartfelt cry, Jesus' heartfelt cry. Listen to what he says. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He had been rejected by his people. But Jesus says, and he's crying out this longing of how he would have longed and loved to gather them together. But they had rejected him. And he says, he's going away, but he's coming again. And you will not see him again until he comes in the name, and when they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's go on to chapter 24. It says, "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and to call his attention to the buildings." This was a very impressive set of buildings here, this temple. Jesus said, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." That was fulfilled about 40 years later when the Romans utterly destroyed the temple. The money that the Romans took from it was very valuable, the temple was, all the gold and silver and all of that. You know what the Romans did with why they destroyed the temple and what they did with the money? They built the Colosseum. Here were these people, they were so impressed with themselves and their monuments to themselves in this temple, and Jesus said, it's all going to be destroyed. They had rejected their Messiah. So the disciples are thinking about the end times. It says, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" As Jewish men, they knew that God had a plan, this future kingdom of glory. When is this coming? They signed on with Jesus, you know, thinking, hey, here's Messiah. They thought, here comes the kingdom, here comes the glory. They didn't realize, again, that biblical telescoping, the mountain peaks there. They didn't realize the gap between this first coming of Jesus as the humble servant to die for sin, and then this second coming. But now they realized, beginning to understand, that the kingdom wasn't coming immediately, but it was coming. When is it? What are we to look for? How are we to know? And Jesus said, well, there are going to be birth pains, false messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations, famines and earthquakes. He says, all of these are just the beginning. We've had plenty of history of that, haven't we? That's the beginning of the birth pains. Birth pains of what? The birth pains of a new age, of the kingdom of God. The end of the old age, the old order of things, and then the birth of the new order of things, the new age. Don't worry, I'm not one of those new age preachers, okay? I know that Oprah said she's ending her show soon, but that's the end of that new age there. But this is the end of the old age, the beginning of the new. There are going to be birth pains. There are going to be persecution for followers of Christ. There's going to be apostasy. People are going to fall away from the faith. There would be false prophets, false Christs. But the gospel was going to be preached in the whole world. Jerusalem would be destroyed. The temple would be destroyed. Not one stone would remain standing. But then Jesus would come again, coming of the Son of Man, that he's going to come again in great glory and power, that he will gather his elect from all the corners, together from everywhere. The significance of this, when we see these things, we're to do what? Watch carefully, because we'll know that the end is near when we see these things. But we don't know when it's going to happen. Today and the hour are unknown, and so we need to be prepared. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels. Not even Jesus, as he said that, knew when this was going to happen. Do you find that incredible? That as Jesus was speaking this, not even he knew when this was going to come. How could that be? He said, only the Father knows. How could that be? Well, you recall when Jesus humbled himself, when the Son of God became incarnate, when he took on human flesh, when he became one of us, he chose to limit himself, including some of his divine knowledge of all things. He humbled himself, and he was fully trusted and relying on his Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, do I think Jesus knows now that he has ascended to heaven? Do I think he knows when he's coming? Yes, I do. He has that knowledge of all things again when he ascended to the Father. But as he spoke these words then in his state incarnate on the earth in his earthly ministry, even he didn't know when it was going to be. So he said, don't get caught unprepared. Don't get caught spiritually napping. Then he gives some parabolic teaching. What's parabolic teaching? It's parables. Teaching in parables, all with this theme of saying, be watchful. Keep an eye out. Keep an eye out. Any homeowners here? Have you ever been burglared? Burglarized? Maybe that would be the proper word. Is that burglarized, not burglared? Burgled? I think burgled is the word. I don't know. So. See, there I go again with the lack of discipline and why the sermon goes on too long. So, I think it's burgled, yes. So robbed. There we go. That's robbed. Yeah. Technically, that's a different concept, but we're not going to get into that now. So, but the homeowner's surprised when that happens. He's saying that's how it's going to. People are going to be surprised. He's coming like a thief. In fact, Paul says what? He's going to come like a thief in the night. He will come unexpected. The two servants that were to be faithful. One of the servants was faithful and diligent, and the other one was not. He was lazy, and he was even abusive to other servants. The 10 virgins are the brides waiting for the coming of the groom. to watch diligently for the groom's coming. The church is the bride of Christ, to be watching diligently for the coming of Christ. The talents, these gifts, abilities, resources God has given us, that we're to make the most of the gifts and the abilities and the opportunities for service that have been given to us. And then finally, then the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats that we're going to look at here. So Jesus' followers then, until Jesus comes, his followers are to live responsibly, faithfully, compassionately, and courageously. Jesus Christ is coming. We all say, yep, I know that. But if we are his disciples, if we are true followers, a true follower of Jesus Christ doesn't simply know that in his mind or her mind, but orders his life according to that reality, which says, I'm going to be watching for it, and I'm going to be diligent, I'm going to be responsible, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to take great courage, and I'm going to show compassion. Compassion on people in need. What people in need is that specifically, though? Well, we'll look at that. The challenge, then, the interpretation challenge. This whole thing of the sheep and the goats. Who are the sheep? Who are the goats? What is this judgment? It's clear that there's a separating of sheep and goats, that there is a judgment that's taking place, but who are these sheep and goats, and what is the judgment? What is the purpose of that? Well, you know what? You look at 1,000 Bible commentators, and you'll probably get about 680 versions, interpretations of exactly the significance of that. But while there are variations in this detail or that, ultimately it comes down to usually basically two main understandings of this. One is to say that this is at the end of the times, after the Great Tribulation, that the church has been raptured, is gone out of the world. But shortly before Christ comes, Gentiles will be judged for how they have treated the Jewish people for the purpose of entrance into the earthly millennial kingdom. I could talk quite a bit about that, but we're not going to do that because I don't think that's what this is about. That's one way of looking at it. There's some great Bible commentaries out there if you'd like to study that a little further there, but that's one way, that this is about the end times. And who is going to go into this earthly millennial kingdom when Jesus comes again? And there's going to be a judgment based on how people have treated the Jewish people in this time. These Jewish people are these brothers of mine that Jesus refers to in verse 40. Another view is this, though. And this is what I think is happening here. That this is a final judgment. It's called in Scripture and Revelation the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's separating out those who will enter the kingdom of heaven, the eternal life, from those who will enter into punishment, the wicked. So it separates those who enter the eternal kingdom of the saved from those who will be lost forever. What does this have to do with discipleship? Jesus said his followers will be watchful and diligent and prepared and will be found doing the things that he's called us to do when he comes. Look at Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. A separation. Again, I believe this is at the end of the age, at the great white throne, a separation of sheep and goats. Jesus used familiar everyday situations to illustrate spiritual truth. And sheep and goats would be separated from one another by their shepherd for various reasons. For example, sometimes the sheep and the goats might graze together during the day, but they might be separated at night because the sheep would tolerate the cooler air a little better because of their heavy wool coats. But the goats would be herded together for warmth because they didn't have those thick wool coats. So they would be separated out. Sometimes they'd separate them out for other purposes as well. So it's not an unusual concept for him to talk about a separation of sheep and goats here. But of course, Jesus isn't talking about literal sheep and goats, is he? He's talking about a separation of people. Who are the sheep? The sheep are the righteous, God's people. The goats are the wicked, the lost, those who have rejected the shepherd, Jesus. And the sheep are put on the right, which in biblical times, being on the right was the position of honor, the position of glory. While the goats are put on the left, which is the place of dishonor and judgment. So people are going to be separated out at the end. Those on his right will go into eternal life, those on his left to judgment. He said there's going to be a reward then, a reward for the righteous. The righteous are called to receive their reward, the kingdom prepared for them since the creation of the world. Isn't that an exciting thing when Jesus says, "This has been prepared for you before, even before the foundation of the world, since the creation of the world, God saw this and knew this. This was his purpose for you as his follower, as a follower of Jesus, was to receive this blessed inheritance. Prepared for you from the creation of the world." And Jesus commends their good works, namely what? Feeding the hungry, extending hospitality, giving clothing to those in need, tending to the sick, visiting those in prison. There's just examples of acts of practical service, of love, to meet human need, to be compassionate toward those in need. And Jesus says, when you do that for people in need, you're doing that for me. You're serving me. And the sheep are confused. It's like, when did we do that for you, Jesus? How have I served you in that? When have you been hungry or in need of hospitality or clothing? And Jesus says, when you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Who are these brothers of mine? You, followers of Jesus Christ, Christians. So Jesus is commending followers of Jesus who take care of other followers of Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do charitable good works for people generally, regardless of whether they're Christians or not. But sometimes people will use this passage and they'll put it out there and use it as a text for doing good and righteous things in the world to people in need. And there's nothing wrong with serving people's needs. But that's not, I believe, what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about followers of Jesus taking care of one another. That when we take care of one another, we're serving Jesus when we serve one another. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. One of these brothers of mine, Jesus says that if you are a follower of His, He is your brother. So one of these brothers of mine, Christians. Christians are to take care of Christians. I'm not saying it's wrong to meet the needs of non-Christians. What I'm saying is this passage is talking about that real followers of Jesus will take care of one another, serve one another, meet practical needs. Something that I've seen many of you do on many different occasions. The goats, on the other hand, well, they had not done these things. They had not taken care of God's people. Jesus says they're going away then into eternal punishment while the righteous go into eternal life. You know, we read this here, and a pretty obvious question might come to the forefront here. Maybe you're thinking it right now, and that's this. Is Jesus teaching works righteousness? Is he saying people are going to be judged on the basis of whether or not they met the needs of Christians? That if they met the needs of Christians, well, now you're going to heaven because you did these good works. You didn't do these good works, you're not going to heaven. Is that what Jesus is teaching? That the judgment is based on our works? Was Jesus confused about this? Was Jesus confused about the gospel? The good news? Had the gospel, the news of God's grace now become, but you got to do these good works. That's what you're saved by. Is that what Jesus is saying in this? No. The idea here is not that people are saved by whether or not they did good works. In the greater context of the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament teaching, it's saying that genuine followers of Jesus Christ will do these things. And they'll be commended for them and receive and be rewarded for that. We are saved not on the basis of good works that we have or haven't done. It's on the basis of faith, right? We're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. But the scriptures are clear here in many other passages, particularly the book of James, right? That says what? That real faith, there's going to be evidence or fruit of it. And one of the evidences or fruit of genuine faith is we take care of one another. Real followers, real disciples of Jesus take care of other disciples of Jesus. So genuine faith will produce good works, and these are commended here. And those who hadn't done these things, they're not condemned because they didn't do these good works. They're condemned because they never had faith in the first place. That's the basis, ultimate basis of judgment for them then. So we learn from this, genuine followers of Christ will demonstrate their faith through acts of service to their fellow believers in need. That's what I think this sheep and the goats passage is all about. That's what it's saying. Genuine followers of Christ will meet the practical needs of other followers of Jesus. Also this then, that believers who serve other Christians are serving Jesus. The person next to you, if you're a believer in Jesus, that person next to you, if he or she is a believer in Jesus, You are together part of the body of Christ. And when you see a need in that person's life and you meet that need, you're not just serving them, you're serving Jesus himself. You're going to be rewarded for that. Those who serve Jesus will be eternally rewarded. But those who do not believe, those who do not serve, because their faith is not real, there is no faith there, the wicked, they will be punished. So it comes down then to two questions here. First one is this one: are you a sheep or a goat? You a sheep or a goat? Who are the sheep? Those who've believed, who've put their trust in Jesus Christ. They've trusted him and him alone for forgiveness for sin. Received the gift of eternal life by faith. The sheep aren't those who've worked really hard to do, hoping to earn God's favor and earn their way into heaven. No, the sheep are those who've put their trust in Jesus Christ and received that gift of his salvation. And then they demonstrate their faith through serving Jesus' brothers. Are you a sheep who believes, or are you a goat who does not believe? Is your faith evident then? Is your faith evident in how you serve other Christians? Discipleship, demystifying it. A genuine follower of Jesus Christ serves using spiritual gifts and abilities to serve in the church in various ministries, serving other Christians, helping to meet their needs, coming alongside them, showing compassion and mercy. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Why are these brothers of Jesus in prison? Because of their faith, they're being persecuted. I'll leave it to the Holy Spirit in you to work out the practical application in your life. But the principle is this: real followers take care of one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know we are not saved. We're not made right with you on the basis of whether we've done good works or not. We're made right with you by faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But Lord, if we're real, genuine followers of Jesus, then there's going to be fruit in our life. And that fruit, Lord, is serving one another. These least of these brothers of yours, Lord, they're your precious sons and daughters in the faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you. I thank you for the many ways that I have seen so many in this congregation rise up to serve and meet the needs of other believers here. May we be faithful and continue to be faithful, Lord, until Jesus comes again. Not to earn our way into heaven, Lord, but simply to demonstrate the reality of your grace in our lives, that we might bow down before you and worship you forever. Hearts of deepest eternal gratitude. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.